Have your Bibles. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Glad you're here with us today. If you're new, my name's Jeremy, and we just walk verse by verse through books of the Bible, generally, okay? And right now we're in Galatians, have been this semester, going to be till Easter, and Galatians, the end of Galatians 4 is, and the reason why we do that, okay, is because we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we're going to get a chance to practice that we believe that this week, okay, because the end of Galatians 4, Paul gets absolutely in the weeds, okay? And it's okay, we'll figure it out together. But if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this this little card here and we'll walk through a few things together. The whole letter is really Paul reminding them of the good news of the gospel, because there have been some that have come into their midst that has told them that they have to follow the law before they can become a Christian. That is, that they have to be circumcised before they can become Christians. And Paul's over and over and over again, he's reminding them, no, you're free in Christ. Don't enslave yourself to the things of the law anymore. Don't go back when we're moving forward in Christ. That is this, the whole letter really is saying that. And here again, he's doing it here at the end of chapter 4. So we'll read these verses. We'll read verses 12 to 20. We'll talk about them, and then we'll read 21 to 31. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And look, we don't know what his bodily ailment is. If you read somebody online or watch a TikTok that says they know what Paul's bodily ailment is, they don't, okay? We don't know. I think Paul is vague on purpose here, okay? It's not that the bodily ailment doesn't matter. So the things people worry about drive me nuts. Anyway, just focus on what we know. There's enough that we know to worry about, okay? Anyway, sorry, I need counseling. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged your own eyes out and given them to me. How then, this is a great question, how then have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's a great question to ask. These Judaizers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, if you have your Bibles open on this, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. So Paul's, he's going, listen, he's frustrated. I mean, this is a frustrated Paul. He loves these people. He's given his life for these people. These people have loved him. Like there is a mutual bond and relationship here. And these Judaizers have come in, and now they've convinced them that Paul is the enemy, even though he's all he's ever done is preach the gospel to them. So he loves them. You understand this, right? You that have lived long enough to love someone who frustrates you, right? Like your wife or your children or coworker or friend, right? He's like, look, I love you. Why are you doing this? He loves them. He wants what's best for them, and he's frustrated that they've been deceived, right? He's gonna kind of get into some of that. The first point I would want you to get here is he's telling them to become like him because he became like them. He says, become like me because I became like you. Paul is inviting them to live in the same freedom that he lives in Christ. He said, listen, you know, think about Paul was, he was, Paul set aside his Jewishness. He goes and he fellowships with these Gentiles. He eats with them. He fellowships with them. He sets aside his Jewishness so that they could see the gospel clearly in his life. And he says they received him graciously in the beginning, yet they now have kind of turned their backs on him. Philippians 3, I'm going to read this, but before we read it, like Galatians, not that you need to know this, but if you're a church nerd, you might want to know it. Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote, okay? And so this is his first letter. He's going to later write a letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippians, and I feel like Paul, he like, if you've done this, like if you've ever presented something or written something, and then like that's your first draft, and then like your final draft is kind of way better picked out, you know, it's like you really flesh something out better the more times you write it. So Paul writes this here, "I wish you'd become like me because I became like you," and emptied himself. And then he kind of picks that out a little bit more when he writes to the Philippians. He says to them, because he's talking about the same deal, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, those who would mutilate the flesh." Okay, he's talking about these people tell them they have to be circumcised to become a Christian. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." We all have friends. We had a guy in college, we used to call him Topper, okay? That was his nickname. He didn't know why it was his nickname, but he was a one-upper, you know what I mean? No matter what you had done, he had done it more. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know people like that? Okay. If you don't know people like that, right? Like, who's he talking? I don't know anybody like that. So that's what Paul does here with these people that think they're going to find confidence in being Jewish. He goes, you think you got it to figure? I got it figured out. You think? Look at my credentials, he says. Okay, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, check. People of Israel, check. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's like, look, I had it figured out. But it says this. It's some great verses. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." And here's his goal: "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He's going, listen, like, do what I've done. Find the freedom that I've found in Christ. I had it figured out, man. I had it all together. If you wanted to be a Jew, I was the most Jewish guy you know. And that it's garbage compared to knowing Christ. Why would you do that? Don't run back to that. That's not gonna get you anywhere. And he loves these people. And second point, that he's deeply committed to seeing the gospel take root in their hearts. Like that's where this frustration, I think, comes from in Paul's writing here. He's like, look, man, there's so much better for you than that. Why are you doing that? And he says, I'm committed to you. I'm committed that this gospel would, he says, the way he says it is, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's written as someone who goes, man, like, I'm not letting you do this. I'm not letting you walk down that path. I'm not going to let you fall into that. No, I'm going to hold on to you until Christ is fully formed in you. Anyway, we all need people like that in our life, right? That see us maybe making poor decisions or walking away from the things of God that goes, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm holding on to you until Christ is fully formed in you. We need to help each other become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And his encouragement here is for them to imitate him, right? Become as I am because I became as you are. And I think a great question for you to ask yourself is, who are you imitating? All of us are imitating somebody. And you might be like, no, I'm not imitating. I'm my own man. No, you're not. Okay? No, you're not. It's fine. We're all are imitating someone. If you don't believe me, let your son join a travel ball team. Right? Now you're going to go get one of those wagons from Sam's. You're going to have rocking chairs that fold, okay? A cooler, maybe a Bluetooth speaker. He's going to have an oven mitt on his hand, which he doesn't need, okay? He does not need it. He definitely doesn't need two of them. Those necklaces, $500 bats, all the things, okay? And if that's not your, go join a CrossFit gym. Right? It's just, we all are always imitating the people around us. We are, okay? It's just the way it is. That's not even bad. It's just reality, okay? We are all always imitating someone. When I go to a baseball park, when I go watch my son play baseball, I use a totally different language. You know, like you say things that are like, you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But it's baseball lingo, right? And that's just because that's what we do. We're all always imitating things. And so the question is, who are you imitating? Not are you imitating, who are you imitating? Are you following people that are helping you follow Jesus? And are you the kind of person that others could imitate as a Christ follower? Those are great questions to ask yourself. Okay, who am I imitating? Who are the people in my life that are helping me follow Jesus better? Are there people in my life that are helping me follow Jesus better? And am I someone in someone else's life? Am I helping other people follow Jesus better? Those are great questions to ask. Ultimately, this best picture of this is Jesus. This is your last point in this section, okay? Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. Philippians 2. He says, so if, and these are rhetorical statements. They're if statements, but they are rhetorical. Of course there are. If there's any encouragement being united with Christ, of course there is. If there's any comfort in his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. Do nothing. This is not don't do everything, but do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he, kenosis, he emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? Jesus made himself nothing. He became like us so that we could become like him. Now, to the weeds. Verse 21. The key verse in this whole section is the first verse, okay? He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he's going to use an example, okay, that is going to be lost on you, probably, because I think it's lost on everyone. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, which we know that, right? Sarah, like, God tells Abram he's going to make him the father of many nations, so that through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That promise was delayed. Sarah, his wife, was barren, and Sarah makes the decision to offer to Abraham her servant, Hagar, right? You know what Abraham should have said to that was, no, I'm not going to have sex with your servant to have a kid, okay? But he did not say no. He, in fact, said, are you sure? You know, and thus comes, you got Isaac and Ishmael, the two sons, okay? And the problems that came from that. You got two women, you got two children, you got one house, and you have absolute chaos, okay? Which checks, right? Like we should have seen that one coming. So as written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise, that God promised that through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Thank you, Paul. These two women are covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. One is, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above, she is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Any questions, right? It's an interesting argument because he's telling these Jews that are trying to make these Gentiles become Jews, he's telling them, you're Hagar's son. You're not the sons of the promise. You're the sons of slavery. And he's saying to these Gentiles, you're the sons of Abraham. You're the sons of the free, okay? Now, what do we take out of this? The point I would want you to get that he's saying to them is, listen to the law, okay? Because the law points you away from itself and points you towards Jesus. He uses an allegory that probably is lost on most of us. But the point he's making is that what he says in verse 21. What he says in verse 21, he's trying to flesh it out in the next 10 verses, okay? That is this. You who desire to be under the law, do not listen to the law. He says, look, the law is, he's been making this argument, if you've been following along, that the law was a guardian over us until the fullness of time could come and God could send Jesus to who was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, Galatians 4:4, right? He's saying here, like, have you read the law? The law points us to the fact that we need to trust in something else. That is Jesus. Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, which I think will help flesh that out a little bit. It says, for on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of the weakness, its weakness and uselessness. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law was never intended to perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope was introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who were formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But the one who was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. You hear this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing the office. But Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, this is why that's good news. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's good news. Takeaways, three takeaways, okay? Not a long sermon today. Three takeaways I'll give you. What he's saying here, and he's going to talk about this, we'll get this again next week, is the first thing is this, that in Christ, you're free. You're free in Christ. So don't let a Judaizer, someone who's a legalist, or anyone else try to enslave you to something. He's going to say, the next verse, he says, chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, again, there's not a lot of people going around Tuscaloosa, Alabama, telling you if you want to become a Christian, first you have to be circumcised. Okay? If they are, you can correct them. Okay? But there are still people on every side of every issue that are going to try to enslave you to their point of view. There's going to be people that try to tell you, if you're a Christian, then you would do things this way. And listen to me. They're on both sides of every issue, okay? It's like Bradley and I talk about this all the time. It's like think about a horseshoe magnet. You know what I'm talking about? Like the horseshoe magnet. On a horseshoe magnet, the polar ends are closer to one another than they are to the middle, right? Like I love the mean streets of Facebook, okay? Because I have people in my timeline that are here and here, and they act exactly the same, right? How could you call yourself a Christian when you blank? Well, if you really were a Christian, you would blank. You know what that is? That's trying to enslave you to their ideology. And in Christ, we're free, okay? So don't fall into that. Don't let that happen to you. Don't get drug into that. You're free in Christ. Right? Don't be yoked again to the yoke of slavery of any sorts, okay? Because we're free in Christ. Remember that. I'm going to keep telling you that because we need to keep remembering it, right? Seems like we forget it regularly. Number two, this is my prayer for you when we gather here together, is that you would let the gospel take deeper root in your heart and in your life. That following Jesus wouldn't be something that's a box you check on Sunday morning. But the more you believe this gospel, the deeper its roots would get in your heart and in your mind. And it would flesh itself out in the way we live our lives. It's why we never move on from the gospel. We want to move deeper into it, right? Because I need it more today than I've ever needed it. I still need him, right? You're free in Christ. Don't be enslaved to legalism or anything else. We want the gospel to take deeper root in our hearts and our lives. And the third thing, here's the challenge for you. I would encourage you to find someone in your life that loves Jesus that you can imitate. Somebody that loves Jesus you can imitate. Preferably of the same gender, okay? Preferably older. I did not ask their permission to talk about them, and I talk about them anyway. There's a couple in our church, Preston and Sue Robertson. I love them, okay? They're a little older than me. They have adult children. And I remember watching them walk across the parking lot. They're in their 60s, I guess. I don't know. I wouldn't ask. They come walking across the parking lot holding hands one day. And I was like, man, that's cool. I watched their kids interact with them. Their kids, when their kids, out-of-town kids come home, they go to their house and hang out with them. I want to know how you did that. I want to know how 35 years into marriage, you still love each other. Your hearts aren't hardened towards each other. I want to know how your grown kids still like hanging out with you. How did you like talk to me about that? Right? Let me figure that out. I want to learn and I want so I can imitate that, right? And we all need that. We all need people in our lives that love and follow Jesus, that can help us love and follow Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, you're not going to find that online. That happens face to face. It happens over coffee. It happens over lunch. It happens in relationship to each other. You're not going to find that online, okay? Who are people in your life that love Jesus that you can imitate? And then you need to ask this question. You need to become someone that others can imitate. That is how we help each other follow Jesus better, right? Like, I need an older man in my life that I can look to and imitate, and I need to bring some younger men along. But come on, let me talk to you about this. Let's figure this out together. And look, by older, I heard Ray Ortland say this, and it struck a nerve, okay? He said, by older men, I mean 40. Dad coming. That cut. All right? Meaning if you're 40, you need to turn around. You need to turn around and find a younger man that you can pour into. A younger man that you can help follow Jesus better. You need an older man to help you follow Jesus better, and you need to find some younger men to help them follow Jesus better. That's what Paul's call is for them. And I think it's a call for us. Man, you who are free, who are finding a heart that's taking deeper root in the gospel, let's help each other walk with Jesus. That's the picture here. Older men, which is 40 and over, helping younger men, and likewise, older women, younger women, that kind of deal. And men, I pray, this is one of the things I pray that we need to fight for, okay? Because the larger a church is, the easier it is for you to come in, sit in a service, leave, and never know anybody. And that's not good for you. It's not good for you to not be known. You need to be known. You need older, younger people in your life that are, you're walking with Jesus together, the gospel's taking deeper root in your hearts, and we can help each other do that together. Man, I pray that we'll get better and better and better at that until Christ is fully formed in us. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for your word, even the parts that I don't always understand that well. Grateful that your spirit helps us to know what you're telling us. And so, God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters, God, that we would experience the freedom that we have in Christ, believe in Jesus and rest in him, and that we would guard our hearts not to allow someone or something to try to enslave us again to something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is for freedom that you've set us free. And God, no matter if the folks in here have been walking with you for a day or for 70 years, I pray you would help this gospel to take deeper and deeper roots in our hearts. And God, help us find godly men and women that we can imitate, And help us be the kind of people that others would want to imitate, so that together we can help each other follow Jesus. Lord, I don't know what your Spirit is leading your people to do. I just pray they would be faithful, to be obedient to whatever that is in response to the good news this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.